Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this new day that you've given to us, a day that we can, again, come together as you've called us to do, to gather, not stopping our gathering together. There's a desperate need within our hearts, the hearts of humanity, to gather together. There's an even greater need for those of us as believers, the church, to continue to gather together. We need each other to lean on each other, to guide each other, to walk with each other through life, and ultimately to speak truth to one another, to hold in our hands the revelation of yours, to seek to live a life that is honoring and glorifying to you, a life that leads others to you, draws others in, not from our own words, but words that you give to us. I thank you, Lord, for choosing us to be a part of your plan and your purpose in this world. There may be some right here in this room that don't have that assurance of salvation, don't have that relationship with you. And I, Lord, I pray that you speak to their hearts, that you guide them to you, to the truth of what you have done for us. You've saved us from our sins. Christ taking every sin we commit, past, present, and future, on himself to the cross to die in our place. What an incredible message. The most amazing action ever worked out in this world. And I pray, Lord, that we remember that as we open up your word today, as we go to the words of Paul that you inspired him to write so many years ago, that you'd speak to our hearts, that we would be instilled, be challenged, be maybe be corrected in some of the ways that we've been thinking in our lives. Because this is about you and about you being glorified in our lives. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but in my childhood, I loved the playground. There was all kinds of things on the playground that I gravitated to. The slide was probably my favorite because there was speed in those big, tall, stainless steel slides, weren't there? I'm surprised they're not. They're probably outlawed by now, right? Probably not too many. The jungle gyms, you know, you could climb all over. You could hang upside down, one of my favorite things to do, which probably is the reason I am the way I am today, too much blood to my brain so often. But there was one thing on the playground that I kind of had a love-hate relationship. It looked pretty tame, but it was a menace. But there was a dichotomy to this piece of equipment. Any guess what it was? It's this. Isn't that, it's just a, it looks so nice, it's just kind of, it gets you all warm and fuzzy on the inside, but that is a menace. Especially if you had friends that were into pain and enjoyed the speed and the violence of what can occur on one of these pieces of equipment. You could run as fast as you can, and then you tried to jump on at the same time, holding on while you were experiencing the maximum forces, the G-forces, which I did not understand until I took physics in high school and I started to get it. And I generally, one of two things would happen. I would either get sick or I'd fly off, and you know, then you experience what happens when you're running too fast and your legs can carry you. But there was another thing that you could try to do. There was a way to get through this while still riding this maniacal beast. You could crawl to the middle, couldn't you? If you could get through the initial power that was pulling you out to destruction, you could get to the middle. And when you got to that center post, it was almost as if nothing was happening. You could stand firm. You could stand there while everybody else was flying out the sides. You could just stand there firm. in that foundation, on that platform, and almost have very little drama, certainly no trauma. That, to me, as I was thinking about our passage, as we've been working through Philippians chapter 4, that's a good illustration or a principle that we can use in our lives here. Because I think this is something that we need to apply to our lives if we hope to strive and survive this life, thriving in this what is becoming an ever fast-paced world. The earth spins at 1,000 miles an hour, and through God's design, He keeps us here, stuck to earth through His design. We need to focus on that center post, don't we? We need to be drawn to that perfect center. It's only there where you will find stability. So the question really becomes, who or what is at the center of your life? That's the question we all need to begin to think about. There is only one right answer, as we've been covering here in Philippians chapter 4. And I think a lot of times the world forgets that, obviously. They don't have anything to draw themselves from their lives. But I think we, as Christians, as believers, we forget that very thing as well. The center of our lives is not our family or our career, our occupation, as so many believe. It's not our favorite football team. It's not our golf score, getting it lower or whatever. It's God, isn't it? That's what we're told. It's God. You can hang out on the edge. You can survive a little while, but at some point, you can't do that forever. You've got to move to the middle. And Paul has been talking to us in Philippians about, he's been instructing us on the subject of spiritual stability, what it takes to be strong when the world is threatening to throw us off the platform, if you will. To be strong in the trying times, in the times of maybe of temptation, of trial, persecution and loss, times of confusion, times of distress, and illness. So how can we be spiritually strong in the midst of grave difficulty? Well, we find that answer in the great truths of Philippians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians 4. I'm going to actually read, we've been going through this chapter, this passage from verse 1 through verse 9 for the last few weeks now. We're in our third week. We started in verse 1. Today we're going to cover verses 6 and 7. But let me read from verse 1 through 9 to give us a kind of a look back where we were and a preview of where we will go. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It's an amazing passage when you put it into practice in your life. As I said last week, the key to this passage is in verse 1, stand firm in the Lord. We heard that in Sunday school from Ephesians, this idea of standing firm in the Lord. That's what Paul is really after with the Philippians. He wants them to be strong. He wants them to be rooted and grounded in the Lord. And then he instructs us how. This is how I want you to stand firm. The first thing that we required of us a few weeks back, he said, is to pursue harmony. You are to be a peacemaker. Verse 2 and 3 are a call for harmony in the church, because loving, peaceful harmony in the church is the stabilizer of the individual. As we become strong together, we become strong as a believer as well. So that's the first. The second element in the spiritual stability is endlessly rejoicing. Verse 4, very familiar verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's a joy that's based not on the circumstances of our lives. It's based on Christ. Our joy is because of our privileged, permanent union with the Lord. It goes above and beyond any difficulty we may have, a trial, temptation, persecutions, whatever. Be strong in the Lord as we live in love, or live in joy. Third, it requires an attitude of spiritual grace and humility. Verse 5 says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. So it's the idea that you expect nothing and you demand nothing in your life. You understand your sinfulness, your fallenness, who you were before Christ, and so you don't mind when things don't go your way, when you're mistreated. That's the bottom line. That's the essence of godly humility. You can be grateful for the grace of God, and beyond that, not really expect anything but His love and His work in your life. Fourthly, the spiritual stability demands resting on a confident faith in the Lord. That is trusting. Verse 5 says, the Lord is near. Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. So I talked about how the Lord was near in the context of His second coming. He is coming soon. We still say that to this day, but He's also near in terms of His presence. And I believe that's where Paul is working from at this point in Philippians, because the Lord is near because He is close to us in proximity. We are not to be anxious. We are to be anxious, in fact, for nothing. And as I said before, it comes really down to this: how you think about life, how you handle even the tough times in life, depends on how you think about God. If you understand that God is sovereign and loving, if you understand that He is in control of everything in your life for His glory and your good, that He is orchestrating everything for your eternal purpose, and you can rest in that confident faith, then you're going to be stable in even the gravest difficulties. David is a wonderful example of praising God for this very thing. Psalm 31, verses 1 through 5, he says, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. Powerful words. Powerful attitude. David saying, you're true to what you say, and I trust you. You're true to do what you said you will do. That's the bottom line in dealing with difficulties in life. I have to understand that I'm a fallen person. That's the way I started out. I'm a fallen person. I live in a fallen world. It's cursed. Some of that curse is worked out in my flesh. But what we are experiencing, we can expect and should expect things not to go our way. But I will rest in faith that my God is sovereign over all this fallenness, and it will work out to His eternal purposes. So those were the first four elements, the basic principles of spiritual stability. We come now to number 5 here in verses 6 and 7. This is really what happens as we rest in our faith in Christ. It's the overarching attitude of thankfulness in who God is and what He's doing, and what He ultimately will do in our lives on into the future, on into eternity. Spiritual stability, as Paul says, calls for reacting to problems with thankful prayer. So that's our first point, thankful prayer. And that's a critical component in our spiritual lives, in our spiritual stability. It's one we can't forget. And as I was thinking about that, it reminded me of a story that I heard about a lady. She was very lonely. She was needing some company. Somebody told her, you know, a perfect companion is a parrot because they live a long time and they talk a lot. So get yourself a parrot. So she went down to the pet shop and she bought one, according to the owner, a very talkative parrot. So she took it home. A week went by. She brought it back and said, okay, here, I paid all this money, a lot of money, for this parrot, and he hasn't said a single word. And he says, really? He said, well, have you bought him a mirror? Because, you know, they'll look in the mirror, and then they'll start talking to themselves, you know, they'll just go talking away. And so she bought the mirror, took it home, hung it up in the cage. A week goes by. She comes back. She says, okay, still nothing. He's not talking to himself. He's not talking to me. Not a word. He said, well, do you have a ladder? Because, you know, sometimes they just climb up and down on the ladder and they just start talking. So she buys a ladder, takes it home, puts it in the cage. Again, a week goes by. She goes home with a swing this time. He'll talk this time. Finally, a few days later after this, she comes back and she says, okay, she's outraged this time. She says, sir, not only does this parrot not talk, he died. And he says, really? That's amazing to me. He says, did he say anything before he dies? She says, yes, as a matter of fact, he did. The only thing he's ever said is, lady, don't they have any food down at that store? That's not a true story. It's one I just heard somewhere. The point of that is, that's what we do so often, right? She was so concerned with what she wanted to have happen, she forgot a critical point. She forgot to do something that was of utmost importance, and that's really what Paul is saying here there in verse 6. There is a critical component in the heart of your prayer. Don't forget this thing. Don't get so caught up in what you want to have happen that you forget a crucial detail. And he says in verse 6, he says, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is the cure to worry. This is the relief to anxiety when we do this very thing. Paul says the attitude of prayer is the key. Now, if you remember, again, as I just read, he's just mentioned the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. So that's knowledge, isn't it? That's an understanding of truth. He says, but there's something else that we need to do, something we put into practice. Actuality, we are anxious for nothing, but in its place, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. If you forget that, you're going to have anxiety, essentially. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm worried, I'm anxious, I'm stressed, I pray about it, but so often I feel worse when I'm done. And my question for those folks is, how are you praying? This is something I have to ask myself, too. When I'm worrying, how am I praying? What is it I'm saying to God? Because if you look, Paul doesn't say just pray. He tells us how to pray. He uses three different words for prayer here, prayer, supplication, and request. And we could get into those. Don't really have the time to do that. But what he's getting to is he's assuming that you have a problem. If you have a problem, you're going to cry out to God. I think that's a natural way of doing things. But what Paul is saying, instead of crying out to God with doubt or maybe dissatisfaction and discontent, whether we're blaming God, you cry out to God with the attitude of thanksgiving. And that's a leap, because there's going to be some that say, okay, wait a minute. How can I be thankful if I don't know how? I don't know how he's going to answer this prayer. I don't know when, I don't know how. How can I be thankful if that's happening? See, that's not the point, and that's what Paul points out. He says the point really is, as you pray, you thank God ahead of time for the whole range of possible responses that he may make to your requests. Okay, what you're doing in essence is you're letting God choose the best outcome, aren't you? That's what you're doing. We do that because he knows best. We think that, we feel that. My prayer is that that's the way we work our prayers. You pray with thanksgiving because you know he's the God that said nothing is ever going to happen to you, never going to come into your life that's too much for you to bear. He's the God who is working all things for your good. That's what he says in Romans 8:28. 1 Peter 5:10. Peter says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So in other words, you see God's purpose in all of the difficulty, and you thank him for the power that you know is there in his presence. That's where we need to get to. That's a hard place to be, because Satan is going to remind you of what you want. And he's going to lead you away from what God is at work doing. So you thank God instead of questioning or doubting or shaking your fist at him. And you do that, Paul says, not just with the little things, he says in everything. You do it in everything. First Peter, going back to 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your anxiety on him. Everything. Why? Well, because he cares for you. That's the purpose. That's where he's coming from when he allows things to happen in your life. When you pray to God, you do it being thankful for his promises, his providence, and his power. Thankful that he's doing exactly what he wants to have happen in your life to accomplish what he wants, because he knows best. Tim Keller put it this way. He says, God did not design the world to be the mess it is today. I love that statement. This isn't God's idea. This was ours. This was what we get. He says, sin and suffering are the result of our alienation from God because of sin. That God is not withdrawn from the world. He is still sovereign in the world, and that means all those nasty things that are out there are because of our sin and alienation. God has a plan, so everything that comes into your life that is tough or bad or good is designed to build you up or grow you. So when my prayer is first and foremost one of thanksgiving, it immediately releases me from fear and worry, because I see God's purpose in it. And I'll talk a little bit about that. That's we first and foremost pray with thanksgiving. That's how we come to God in all things, in everything. That's an important detail. I know my God is sovereign. I know that whatever may come, he can turn to my growth, to his praise. Dwight Pentecost puts it this way. He says, the solution to the problem of worry is to recognize that the responsibility is never ours, it's God's. It's never our responsibility, it's God's responsibility. If we worry, we're taking out of God's hands what is rightly his and are assuming it for ourselves. How often do we do that? We take that out of God's hands and we take it to ourselves. If your God is dead, then you'd better worry, you have no one to care for you. As long as God is alive and exercises a providential care for his children, and as long as God is faithful to his promise, there's no need to worry. We can rest in that because we know those things are true. God is very much alive. He is very much on the throne. So if you're a child of God, everything he lets into your life must be necessary. And I know it doesn't make sense so often. And I'll talk a little bit about that too. But there's another side to that, isn't there? Because everything that he doesn't let through couldn't be necessary because of his wise love. He allows things to happen and he keeps. We never know. We'll never know how much he keeps from happening in our lives because of his wise love. Now, some say, well, you know what? I don't buy that. You mean I'm supposed to blindly trust? Is that it? And I would say, no, it's absolutely not the case. There's nothing blind about it. It's perfectly reasoned. And there are others that will say, well, you know, look at all the awful things happening in this world. How can you believe that there is a loving God? And for those folks who are pondering that, I would say, look at the alternatives to what you're saying. If there is a personal creator God, let's start back at the other side. If there is no God, then you can't whine about anything, because whatever is, is. It's just the world. It's the way it's going to be. If there is no God, if there's nothing moving us, then we have zero room to complain. There, we have nothing to, it's survival of the fittest. Whatever is, is. But let's go the other way. If there is a personal creator God, then we know that there is no way we can know the big picture of our life. Right, we can know the big picture of our life than a three-year-old can know his own or her own world. Right, a three-year-old doesn't know much about the world. They don't understand the details. They don't understand why you can't eat everything you find in the sandbox. Don't put that down. The cat did not put that there for you. You know, they don't understand this element of poison or indigestion. They don't get it. And so you keep them from doing what they want to do because they can't see the big picture. They don't understand why they have to go home, why their friends move away. There are a lot of things they don't understand. The same is true for us and a personal creator God. When people say, all I know is I think God's a bad God until he explains why bad things happen. And to those, you would need to say, well, based on that kind of thinking, your three-year-old has every right to run away because there's a lot of things they don't understand that you can't explain to them. Does that make sense? God is so much bigger than we are, is he not? He understands every infinitesimal detail about our world. He sustains us. He's made us. What Paul's saying here is God is the creator God who is over and above all that we can imagine. So through our prayer, we seek to see the world through the ultimate truth of his wise love. Ultimately, I would say we need to see anything that is going wrong, we need to see it through the cross. And I say that because when Jesus was on the cross, what did the disciples do? They ran. Didn't they? They ran away. They saw the cross as something no good could come from, and so they ran. Why did they run? See, we know now it was the greatest act, and they knew ultimately in their life, they knew it was the greatest act of wisdom and love in the history of the world, and in that moment they didn't get it, so they ran. A Christian, a believer, somebody who has said, I trust in Christ for my salvation. I understand that Jesus took upon himself my sin, took that for me, died in my place. I am free from the sin that was against me. A Christian, then, is someone who says, I'm not going to run from what I'm going through. I have no idea why God's letting this happen, but I'm not going to run away saying, what good could God possibly do here? What good could he do in this? I know that God is God, and I am not. And I can't, as a human being, understand everything like he does. So, I stand before the cross, and I say, Lord, I don't know how you're working in this, but I thank you ahead of time for whatever you're going to do in my life through it. Remember, Jesus told us, how were we supposed to be to see the kingdom of heaven? We needed to be like a little child. Do you treat yourself as a little child in this regard? Do we see ourselves, when it comes to these things, do we see ourselves as children, or do we stomp our feet because God isn't doing the things the way that we want? Are we thinking with the faith of the child, believing that you will never be able to deal with the stress and the pressures of your life unless you're willing to become as a little child and understand that I don't know everything that God knows? Are you seeing all of your circumstances through the wise love of God by offering all of your requests to him through thankful prayer? Because if you do, it dramatically changes things for you. And that's what Paul's going to look at now as he writes about in verse 7. So how does it change things? What's the result of a thankful heart in thankful prayer? Well, Paul says it changes everything. It makes you it gives you amazing supernatural spiritual stability. It is the stabilizing result of thankful prayer. Verse 7, he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's the outcome of a thankful prayer. I think everyone with a problem wants that in their lives, wants to find peace, don't they? To find contentment and inner calm in the midst of difficulty, and that's exactly what verse 7 promises. Again, when you're praying to God in thanksgiving, the answer is not the issue, okay? Paul doesn't say that if you pray with thanksgiving, then God is going to answer your prayer the way you want. He doesn't say that. What he says is nothing about the answer. He says whatever the answer may be, and whenever the answer comes, God will give you what? He will give you peace. Peace. Now, this blew my mind as I worked through this the last few weeks. This is the peace of God. So we generally know, understand it to be the peace that God possesses and gives us, gives to us. It's that inward peace. That's what provides the calm. It's the gift from God to the one who prays thankfully. Now, if we think back to what we've covered so far in chapter 4, when you live in harmony with each other in humble graciousness, so that's your attitude towards each other, you're growing in your relationship to Jesus Christ, so you have that trust in Him to the extent, and in the middle of your difficulties, you pray with thanksgiving, God, in response to that kind of heart attitude, grants you His peace. That's the promise here. He grants you His peace. It's not human peace. It's His. Now, if you understand who your God is, if you can see every issue of life with a thankful heart as you pray, the promise of the Bible is that God will give you His peace. Isaiah writes of this very thing in Isaiah 26, verse 3. He says, "The steadfast mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." That's how it works. Let's think about that for a moment. And this is what really amazed me. Do you ever think God worries? Do you ever think he's up in heaven just wringing his hands and he's walking around going, "Oh, I just don't know how I'm going to get this accomplished. I don't know how these things are going to happen." Kind of ruffles his hair. I assume he has hair. You know, what you think he worries? No, he doesn't. That's not even a part of it's not a characteristic. It's totally foreign to him. How come? Why does he not worry? Well, because he's God, right? He has infinite power. He is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He has perfect wisdom. He has perfect love. He has perfect everything to handle every issue. So he doesn't have, he sees literally every detail of the universe beyond what we can see. And he says, "I've got it. I've got this covered." That's his peace. That's the peace we're talking about. How deep that peace must be. Have you ever thought about that? Just think about how deep that peace must be. And that's what he wants to give to us. Well, Paul says, this is how deep. He says, it's a peace that's so deep that it surpasses all comprehension. Our brain can't possibly process the depth of God's peace. It's not human. It's not rational. It transcends. It goes beyond human understanding and explanation. You don't go to man to get it. You don't go to somebody and say, "Well, tell me how to have peace." You go to God. It's His gift to you in the midst of trials. But we don't live that way. John MacArthur put it this way. He says, the real challenge of Christian living is not to see if you can eliminate every uncomfortable issue in your life, right? That's the American way. We've got to eliminate everything. Everything has to be safe. Everything has to be comfortable. It's not the Christian life. The real challenge is not that. The real issue is to see that if you can trust your infinite, holy, sovereign, and powerful God in the midst of every situation and have His perfect peace. And you see people running around, just coming unglued, trying to make a perfect world so they'll all be happy. And in the midst of all of this, they don't like the way they look. They don't like the way their parents treated them. They don't like being misunderstood or abused. They don't like the way their spouse treats them or their kids treat them, or that they're rebelling, or they don't like where they live. They don't like their job. All of this chaos in the midst of their lives, these things are going to happen in a fallen world. We have to expect that. We have to understand that. The great reality, though, is that our sovereign God has overruled our fallenness. I have many times brought up John 16:33. In this world, you will have tribulation. But Jesus says, take courage. Why? I've overcome the world. That's his answer to all of this. He's overcome. I need to accept the fact that there will never be the calm that I want in this world. But I find my peace from God as I give everything confidently into his care. The last 6 months for me, I've really struggled with this idea of what's going on. You look at the world and it is literally coming unglued. There are people going through the roof. There are people rioting, and there is this overwhelming sense of fear in every part of our world. And I look at this and I think, Lord, how can this be? And of course, he says, it's a fallen world. He has overcome the world. There is something far greater we rest in. Mine is essentially disappointment. My struggle is, I thought we were better than this. And again, he reminds me, we live in a fallen world. You can't expect, this is predicted, this is prophesied, this is going to happen in the end. So, when we do that, when we accept the fact that we will never be in a world where it will be calm, that is where we rest. I find my peace from God as I give everything confidently into his care. And when we do that, something happens. Paul says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a great truth. The great, infinite, deep peace is given to us by God, which will guard our heart and our mind. This is where the action takes place in our lives by God. What Paul mentioned, when he mentions here the hearts and minds, he's really making kind of a comprehensive statement. We could say that the heart is our personality. The mind is our seat of thought. It's really the inner being of the Christian. Our emotions, our affections, our thoughts, our moral choices. God will guard your whole inner being in Christ Jesus. So when you are in union with Christ, and that's what's so important here, when you are in union with Christ, you have his guardianship. What a great thought. What a great anchor in our lives. Guard here is a military term that Paul uses. It literally means to post a guard around, to protect. And that would have made so much sense to the Philippians, because they lived in a Roman colony. They were guarded by Roman soldiers. They were stationed close to watch out for the interests of Rome in that part of the world. So they knew what a guard was. They knew what it was to be protected by another. The peace of God, which speaks to that, the peace of God is not where we build up the shield, where we try to ignore the things outside of our lives that doesn't happen, or that are happening that cause us to worry. That's not the promise here of the verse. In the midst of things that could break our hearts and minds, we can experience the peace of God. Why? Because we can give them to God. He is the one that sets that protection around us, that hedge of protection. Everything that causes us anxiety, we can give into the hands of God, because he has the power and the wisdom to deal with it. We know that no matter what, whatever experience comes, it doesn't have to stay in our hands. We simply transfer it into God's hands. So, we give it to God because he is the one who is gracious and loving, and he welcomes the opportunity to bear our burdens. So, when we apply verse 6, the peace of God stands guard duty over our hearts and minds, which means this isn't about delivering us after the fact. It isn't delivering us after we've become overwhelmed. We will be kept from worry. That's something I think we need to note. We will be kept from worry because what would normally worry us is immediately transferred to God. See, that's when we work this out, that's what starts to happen. He can obviously deliver us in the midst of worry, but God's desire is that we give everything to him long before we get to that point. What a wonderful place to be, isn't it? So spiritual stability, how can we face the trial and tribulations of a fallen world? What do we know to this point? And I'm going to essentially close with this. And I want you to, as we look towards getting to coming to the table, which is going to be different today, isn't it? We're coming to the table. I want you to think about the things that we've looked at over the last 3 weeks. How do we stand our ground? How do we stay stable? How do we, in the face, maybe something you're facing right now in your life, how do you face that with spiritual stability? Well, the first thing, it requires the stability of the church. It's the first thing that Satan has been targeting here in this crazy world that we're living in right now. The instability of, and he's got us fighting about stuff that doesn't matter. We have to hold each other up. That's the first thing. We pour into each other. We walk alongside. And wherever you have, again, where you have a strong, unified, peaceful, loving church, you find great strength in the individual members. So that's the first thing. Second, you must endlessly rejoice. You cultivate your relationship with Christ. He becomes your joy, your source of joy all the time, no matter what's going on around you in your life. So that's second. Third, we have to learn to be humble and gracious. This is easier for some than others, but it's essentially not demanding anything for yourself. We don't deserve anything anyway, so we let the light of Christ shine through. We are his hands and feet. We are humble and gracious. Fourth, you rest in the confident faith in the Lord. You trust him to be consistent as he is revealed in the Bible. We rest in that. We seek that truth and apply it to our lives. And finally, as we looked at today, we respond to our problems, the things, the difficulties, with thankful prayer. And what happens then is God promises his peace to guard you. It is a place of peace. It is a place of tranquility. It is a place of contentment. That is a wonderful place to be, because that's something nobody else has in this world. If you are apart from Christ, you can't have that, because it's not available to you. Did you rejoice this last week? Did you relax? I hope you did. Erin, she confronted me Monday afternoon. She said, did you rejoice? Did you relax? And I had to think for a bit. It's like, did I? Oh, we have to make the effort to do that, don't we? We have to apply this truth to our lives. Because of what we know, who Christ is, we have a wonderful life for us. We can be so thankful that we have so many things to rejoice in. There is a deep hope. There is a divine hope. We can relax, grounded in what we know to be true about Christ, that God is at work. He knows what he's doing. He's promised to take care of our needs, not only today and tomorrow, but on into eternity. And when we have, as we've looked at today, when we have that confident trust in him, so much so that we can thank him in the midst of our prayers, we have him standing guard, providing his peace for us, for our souls. That's just a great place. But it only comes, as I said, to the believer. No one else in the world can experience the one true God in this way. Have you been moved these past few weeks? We have one more week to go. A couple weeks, we'll come back to this. Have you been moved? I have been moved exponentially by these few verses here in chapter 4. What God makes available to us through the cross. This is his gift to us. It's the only way we can have these things, by God's grace. There is only one center post. It is to stand firm in the Lord. Paul's inspired words of this chapter, of chapter 4, describes incredible, dramatic blessing that comes when we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives. I am moved by what we have in Christ. And as we come to the table today, I think we need to begin to process that, if you haven't already, to seek to know what it is, who we are in Christ, knowing how he gave himself for us on the cross. that brings an incredible supernatural spiritual stability into our lives. It grants us an unimaginable peace in the midst of the world, a world of chaos. God's peace is given to us as we offer ourselves back to Him. So as we come to the table today, prepare your hearts and minds. Reflect on what He has done for us through Christ, saving us out of a dark world and giving us the privilege to be granted His peace, to be present for Him in this world, and rest in what He will do, not only now, but in the future. I'm going to pray, and we're going to just do something a little bit different, obviously. Marcy will come up, and she'll play a song she's prepared for us. The words will be on the screen. I will pray, and then we will get into the communion. You all should have one of these, and if you don't, we'll have those. If you just raise your hand after the song, and we'll get one to you, and then we'll work through communion today. Let's pray. Father, the message of Paul's words today, his command for us, his revelation that you gave him so many years ago, stands true even today. Lord, as we come to the table today, the world looks different, even communion looks different today. The message and the pillar of what we stand today, that we stand firm in, has never changed. Just because we are in the midst of something unknown, we still can stand firm. We lean on your strength. You support us. You give us life. You give us breath. Lord, I pray that as we, over the next few minutes, as we ponder the bread and the juice, I would ask that you would reveal yourself to us in a new way, what the cross means for us as we live our lives in this day and age. Lord, we thank you for the cross and what you've done for us through it. May we remember why it is we're here and the peace that comes only from you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.